All right, so since our scripture reading today is a Song of Songs, means like the greatest of all songs, I want to start with a song that maybe some of you know. You have to kind of be about my age or older though, okay? So if you know this song, sing along with me. It won't take that long. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. If you guess which thing is not like the other, before I get to the end of this song, right? Okay, this is from Sesame Street. And so if you are about my age, and that was kids' TV. It was Mr. Rogers, Sesame Street, Captain Kangaroo, right? You know. So obviously, this song has stuck with me, and I sing it today because in many ways, the scripture that we have before us feels a little bit like that Sesame Street song. It's the thing that doesn't look like it belongs with the rest of the Bible. The Song of Songs is a very unusual book of the Bible. It's only one of two that has no explicit references to God. There's one other. Anyone else? Pop quiz. Anyone knows the one other book that doesn't explicitly mention God? Esther! Bonus points over there. So Esther and Song of Songs. They obviously have like deep theological meaning and importance. But Esther, where Esther has going for her is at least there's like religious festivals and other things about being faithful to God. But Song of Songs is rather racy poetry, racy love poetry. And it is written with a number of different speakers, but especially a predominantly feminine voice, like a woman who is expressing her love for a man. And so this is a really odd book to have in our Bible. And not only is it an odd book to have in our Bible, but it is the concluding piece to then our series about David and Solomon, and especially Solomon's part about a search for wisdom. So in our fall series, we followed David and his kingship and his son Solomon. And for Solomon, we've especially been talking about the wisdom books that are associated with Solomon, because the most famous parts about Solomon was that he was a very wise king. That's his legacy, the wisdom that he had, as well as building the temple. So you might wonder, what does this have to do at all with our search for wisdom, and what does it tell us about this overarching theme that we have for a good life? So that's what we're going to get into a little bit this morning, the Song of Songs and the place that it has both in the Bible as well as the way it informs us for our search for wisdom and a good life. Now, as I mentioned, it's an odd book of the Bible, and in fact, you probably don't read it very often, and maybe have only heard it maybe at a wedding. Maybe that last part, you know, set me as a seal upon your arm, you may have heard at a wedding, maybe not. But it's usually scriptures that we don't tend to read a whole lot, and a good reason is a lot of it I can't really read aloud and church on Sunday morning. Have you noticed that's a theme with some of David and Solomon stuff? Like there's parts of David's story we didn't read in church because this is a PG show here. But there is part of the scripture that is very evocative. And, you know, in all fairness, if we had lived about 3,000 years ago, the kind of love poetry that we find here in the Song of Songs, the greatest of all songs, would have been some familiar themes with other common love songs and poetry. They found, you know, other ancient Egyptian love poems that are similar. So, you know, it's kind of like riffing on pop music and going in that direction. So, yes, there are some similar themes. However, I want to take it a step further, because although there is the echoes of familiar popular love poetry at the time, the Song of Songs is considered, in many traditions, kind of the culmination and the final expression of our search for wisdom and a good life, which makes sense because it ends with a love that is strong as death. And I want to talk a little bit about that love as strong as death, because sometimes, especially when we talk about love poetry, we tend to overly romanticize the language in such a way where it feels kind of saccharine-y, kind of kitschy, maybe a little cliche, something that's sweet but not really powerful. And so I want to get into this sense of what is Song of Songs getting at when it talks about having a love as strong as death. Now, I want to put this in a couple of different perspectives so that it might pique a little bit of an interest for you in kind of thinking about Song of Songs and the ways that it can teach us. The first is, as we enter into the Song of Songs, I want to kind of give you a quick overview of the book. And the first is that, yes, it is a love poem about a man and a woman who have this very passionate love for one another, and they long for one another, and they're searching for one another, and they can't wait to be together. And there is, throughout the poem, there is this imagery also of being in a garden where they delight in one another. And we are given this space and place that are echoes from the original garden, from Genesis and Adam and Eve. And we are given this culmination of a relationship that enjoys being present with one another, can't wait to behold one another, and is constantly waiting and yearning to be with the other in this beautiful, wonderful garden where they are together and unashamed. And if you were to read through the whole book, you get these echoes throughout the book of things like in chapter 2, where there is that sense of deep belonging. I belong to my lover, and he belongs to me. Or we have this sense in chapter 4, it happens a few times, where it says, you are utterly beautiful, my dearest, and there's not a single flaw in you. And if you read this song, don't try and you can't go about it in quite a rational way, right? I'm looking over here for my English major friends, because it doesn't follow our usual rational part. It's like love. and so when you read and experience this song, it's meant to be experienced like that journey of yearning and connecting, beholding, and just finding joy in the presence of the other, and missing the other when the other is not present. And in this poem, set in this beautiful garden of interdependence and delight, we are given then the beginning of an image, like I said, which reconnects with Genesis and that image of being together, to be present, and to be connected in love. And we are also given then at the end this image of in chapter 8, where we have the most famous part of the Song of Songs, which is, set me as a seal over your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, passionate love unrelenting as the grave. And I want to lift up this part for a couple of reasons. The first is to give us a chance, as we think about the Song of Songs, is to think about some images that are brought up here and what the song is trying to get to us. The first is the woman saying, set me as a seal over your heart. So in ancient times, people didn't necessarily write things out. They didn't have a signature in the same way that we did. And they would carry something that was a seal, and they could make an imprint of their mark. So instead of my whole messy signature, which is horrible, I might have a stamp. And they would often carry it. They would bind it to their arm or keep it somewhere very close, because it was a very important part. It was part of their identity. And if it got marked somewhere, that was a sign that they were like signing off on it. And so in this poetry at the end, the woman says, "Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm." And the image there is that the woman is asking to be the image of the one she loves. And that there'd be this deep connection of reflection and presence. And so that, again, for those of you who like those Genesis themes, it's a representation about that Genesis 1 story and being made in the image of God and being the likeness and the image of God in the world, being that seal and connected out of love and dependence. And then, of course, there's the image about love being as strong as death, passionate love, unrelenting as the grave. And it says, rushing waters can't quench love and rivers can't wash it away. And the part that I want to lift up here as you're thinking about the Song of Songs, again, if you're looking back at the Genesis themes, is that especially in that opening section of Genesis, but throughout Scripture, when they talk about rushing waters, this isn't like Jesus and living water bubbling up inside. Rushing waters was chaotic forces of life that could kill you. You know, like all of the crazy things happening in the world. And the image is that this love is so strong, it can even overcome the most chaotic, unbelievable forces you could even throw at you. All right, so I want you to take these images with you about the Song of Songs, this passionate love that the man and the woman have for one another, the yearning, the dependence, the desire to be the image of the other, closely bound. And now I want to dive into a little bit about how the Song of Songs has been used and what it has to say for us today. The first is that the Song of Songs is considered part of wisdom literature and part of Solomon's legacy, because within our different Christian traditions, there is a development of wisdom and spiritual progress that often has a threefold path. We use different language depending on what your tradition is. I'm going to stray from the traditional United Methodist framework you're accustomed to, not because this doesn't fit, but because I want you to think about it in a slightly different way. And here's the thing, is that for the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, they are an expression of love together. And I want us to backtrack one more step. If you are part of the Jewish Hebrew tradition, the most important part for you to remember comes from Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse 4. It was known as the Shema, which of course is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Depending on the translation, the next one might be soul, mind, being, there's a middle word, and then with all your strength. So there's three things that we do in love. We love God with our heart. We love God with our soul. We love God with our strength. And in the wisdom tradition, if you were to go back and look at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, they are that threefold love put together. They express themselves in the different ways to help you get at each of those aspects of love. So, Proverbs is an expression of loving with your strength, right action. I'm going to commit to doing good in the world. Ecclesiastes, as Pastor Joyce mentioned last week, is about thinking about, like, re-examining, using your soul, using your being, re-examining maybe what you know about the world, right? So that you can love it more fully with your mind, with your soul, that part of yourself. And Ecclesiastes takes you through that rough journey. And then, of course, Song of Songs is that expression of the heart. Because we remember that loving God with right action and loving God with our mind is important, but at the end of the day, we can't lose that love and feeling, right? We can't lose that love and feeling. There has to be that deep, passionate spark in our lives, as well as remembering that God has a deep, passionate spark for each and every one of us. And when we wrap those things together, our right action, our right thinking, and then that sense of passionate love within us, we find a strong love that develops. And this threefold part has to come together by using all of these wisdom pieces. Because when you only use one part of it, they start looking funny, right? If you only use Proverbs, you start to get a little too legalistic, and it doesn't fit all the categories. You only use Ecclesiastes, you're going to be locked in a dark room by yourself. It's not going to end well. It's a really, it's like rip your soul apart kind of book. So don't read that alone. Read it with the others. And if you only read Song of Songs by itself, you know, you'll just be kind of lost in the clouds. They all come together. Again, Ecclesiastes, threefold cord, not easily broken. Like, you need them all together. And so I invite us, as we kind of finish this series, and maybe if you haven't read one of these books before or are thinking about it, is to think about, in your own life of faith, what part of this love kind of feels stronger in your own life, maybe you're more comfortable with, and kind of celebrate that. But then also take time to think about, what are the other one or two facets that maybe seems weird to me, or I avoid, or I don't get, and take a little bit of time kind of exploring that. You know, this side, like Song of Songs, as good Methodists, we tend to be maybe a little bit more in the Proverbs camp, you know, like, we're going to do all the good we can in all the ways we can, but don't be too mushy-gushy about it. or maybe for those of you who are, I have mentioned that I went to a Presbyterian school. So for those of you who are my Presbyterian Reform friends, you're like, Ecclesiastes is our jam. And we could, you know, think about, we could think deeply and deconstruct the world until Jesus comes. You know, all of these pieces. But for many of us, there's going to be one part that we naturally connect with and one part that we find a little odd. But we need them all together if we really want to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. And so today, as we think about loving God with our heart, I invite you to give Song of Songs a chance. And in particular, some of the things, if you're newer to Song of Songs and you want to think a little bit more about that kind of experiencing God in your heart sort of part with Song of Songs, I want to leave you with a couple of images. One is that, especially among the Christian mystic tradition, so if you like Bernard of Clairvaux or Teresa or St. John of the Cross, I try not to subject you to any of these writings, but if you're curious about them, let me know, because all of those writings end in the Song of Songs. They all end with this sense of when we put ourselves before the presence of God, we are eventually blessed with a deep, piercing, consuming love. Now, for many of those mystics, it is not a walk in the park. They go through a lot of dark night of the soul. But in your Christian search, if it isn't building love, if it isn't leading you to love, give it up. You should get it. You need to be on the way of love. Like, that is where the gift is, that when you know that God is working in your heart, it is to build up in love. It is to create that understanding that God has a deep, abiding, piercing, passionate love for you that is a consuming fire. It isn't a simple set of rules. It is this torrid love affair that we see in Song of Songs, that God has that kind of love for you and is searching for you and yearns to be with you. Do you know that we, in our traditions, come out of the Western Christian traditions and are heavily influenced by the development of especially Greek and Roman philosophy and all of the rules and things, so we tend to be more juridical in our understanding of our connections with God. And so we tend to think a little bit more about Jesus died for your sins. That tends to be a little bit more of what we emphasize. That doesn't mean it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it tends to be more of the song that we hear. But if we were part of an Eastern Orthodox church, which comes through many different expressions, do you know that the Song of Songs is considered their highest expression of salvation? That when they think and talk, if you were to go to church with that tradition, they would tell you that this divine pursuit and union with God was the way of salvation. And they liken it to that kind of consummation of being married and connected and just deeply loving and longing and gazing. And that is the salvific role of Christ in the work, is to love you most. And if you love these big words, you can either use the word divination or theopoiesis. There you go. If you can spell theopoiesis, I'll give you a cookie. But in their tradition, that was the expression and the way of salvation, was this book, the search that God had for you, the divine yearning God has for you, the recognizing that God, when God looks at you, God says, you are my beloved, and I think you're beautiful. That is the culmination, especially among our Eastern Orthodox friends, in their expression of faith and the gifts they share with us in that. And so we have this song. It's a strange song. It's a powerful song. And I hope that in this coming week, as you think about your own life of faith, as you think about what it takes to live a good life, as maybe even you reflect on the journeys and the ups and the downs that we've had with David and Solomon, most of all, if you were to only remember one thing, it is to remember that you are deeply, passionately, unconditionally loved by God, the one who has made you, the one who pursues you, the one who longs to set you as a seal upon his arm. I pray that today and every day you have a genuine, real, deep understanding of that love that is for you and with you. And that as you begin to experience it more fully, you find the joy that comes in expressing that love back to God and back to this beautiful creation. For in doing so, that is how we experience a good life. Amen.